Well, this evening I wish to look at Joshua chapter 23, but I hope to spend the next two or three Sunday evenings I'm with you, 23 and 24, leading up to verse 15 of chapter 24, of course, that famous verse, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," Joshua's great call at the end of his life. But this evening it's chapter 23. It's quite clear that Joshua tells us here that he is a very old man. Verses 1 and 2, he says he's waxed old and he's stricken in age and so on. And he says it again in verse 2. And he tells us, of course, that he's going to die, verse 14. And so Joshua has this concern at the end of his life to address Israel once more, because he is very fearful of what will happen after his death. I know all old men think that it's not so good now as it was when I was young, but generally speaking, it isn't so good. Funny enough, I think evolution has got it completely wrong. I think it's not getting better. I think it's, by and large, getting far worse. Joshua believes that after his death, Israel will go to pieces. In my word, he was right. Israel did go to pieces, even with this wonderful set of discourses here. There's two discourses, and this tremendous call to Israel at the end. Whatever Israel did after in the book of Judges, you can read it for yourself, they could never say that Joshua had not warned them. He gave them tremendous encouragements and promises, but he also here gives them very clear warnings. It reminds me, you know, of the apostle Paul, the 20th chapter of Acts. You remember, he knows that he will never see the church at Ephesus again. And he calls for the elders at Ephesus. And in Acts 20, they have to travel a few miles. He hasn't time even to go inland to see them. And they come to see him. And he tells them that he will never see them again. But he says, I know that after I go, after I leave now, and after my death, he says, I know what will happen. Even of your own selves, he says, and he warns them, men will arise and lead this church astray. And he goes back over his history with them, and he says, you know how I've been with you, and what I did, and how I preached, and how I labored among you, and warned you, and all the rest of it. Tremendous counsel he gives. I commend you to God, he said, and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Very much like that here. And so we'll take off, first of all, we'll look again then at this, the occasion then. As I say, it's Joshua's great age. And I think he knows that this is probably the last discourse, this one and the next one, the last two discourses that he will be able to deliver to Israel. And that's a very interesting thing, isn't it? What will this man do at the end? What does he want to do in his last hours, I might say? He believes, does he not, very clearly, that if he preaches to them, if he teaches them, if he speaks the word of God as he sees it to them, this is the best hope, this is the best thing he can do for them. We are living in a time, I think, when the teaching of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God is being whittled away, and men value it less and less. But this man is convinced if anything is going to protect this people, it's not a series of laws and rules and all the rest of it, it's the Word of God preached to them. Paul is the same, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace. Make some observations on this. Joshua knows that he is old. Well, of course he does. He knows he's stricken in age. Well, of course he does. And he knows, verse 14, that he's going to die. Of course he does. And all men know this. But here is a spiritual man speaking. Here is a spiritual man speaking. He is not one of these people who's frightened to talk about death. He's not frightened to face the fact that he's getting old. And he knows he's got to go the way of all the earth. He's prepared to talk about it and think about it and use the solemnity of it. And he wants to use his last days as wisely and as profitably and as spiritually as he can. Now, most of us are moving along in years. Well, we're all 1 year older than we were this time last year and all the rest of it. We're all getting older, and some of us are quite aged and so on. And we're all aging and we're all going the way of all flesh, of course. But have we this desire, my friends? That's what I'm interested in. Do you want to do good? Do you want to be useful? Of course, I'm sweeping in generalization as always, but I'm not over impressed with the young men about this, you know. I'm sorry, but I'm not. And if we don't do something, while we have the time and energy and power, I wonder if some of this can be done. Unbelievers, you know, generally speaking, cannot face this. They'll do what they can to avoid thinking about it. But aging is a common experience, even for the godly. We have to go the way of all flesh. I'm going to stand in this pulpit one day for the last time. That might be now. How do I know? We heard, I don't know, some of you know this lady. Well, some of you might have known this lady. She was going to be baptized. Was it this morning or this evening at March? But she couldn't be baptized because she died in the week. Went to bed, I think, quite normally well. I don't know, but didn't get up in the morning. My friends, well, melodramatic. But it happened, didn't it, in this district? It happened, didn't it? And some of you know cases, I do, where it's happened like that. And we can talk about it. My friend, I don't know this lady from Eve. But if she was being rightly baptized, she won't have an ounce of regret today that she wasn't allowed to be baptized. Because where she's gone is far better. This man on the verge of eternity thinks ahead. What's going to happen after I go? He doesn't cling to his youth. He doesn't try to dress like somebody 16 when he's 66 or 86 or 96. He's not mutton dressed up as lamb. He grows old in a godly way. Anna Green Gables again. Do you remember Matthew when he died? And he says to Anne, she finds him in the field, he said, I always wanted to die in harness. If Joshua died even as he was speaking, he was doing what he felt was right before God. And who knows, but his last sermon might be the best. Or the one that God would use anyway, whatever the best might be. Anyway, that's that. But it is a point, isn't it? My dear friends, some of you will never preach a sermon. You were never called to preach a sermon. But that doesn't mean to say there's nothing to be done by you for God. I asked Aubrey what he did this morning in the service. He said, I only prayed. Now, I didn't take it up, but he did. He said straight afterwards, I only prayed, only prayed, only prayed. My friend, if you pray for me and anybody's blessed tonight, God might call you out first and not me to say something about it. Anyway, I'll leave that there. Word to the wise, I think, then. I want to go old spiritually, don't you? I want to be useful. Don't let me cumber the ground, Lord. When it's over, when I finish the work, well, Jesus said it, it's coming back to me as I'm speaking. Jesus said, I must finish the work he gave me to do. Now, what work has God given you to do? I don't know. But whatever he's given you to do, do it with all your heart. Anyway, I'll leave it there. That's a word to the wise, I'm sure. Now, why did he speak to Israel? What was his first point? main point. Well, have a look at this. Just run your eyes down these 16 verses and see. Do you not agree with me that whatever else this man says to Israel, he magnifies God? Whatever else he does, he magnifies God. What do I mean? Verse 3, the Lord your God. Verse 3, the Lord your God. Now I know it's all about Israel and battles and fighting this and all the rest of it, but this is what Joshua is reminding them. The Lord your God did this. The Lord your God did this. Verse 5, the Lord your God. Verse 5, the Lord your God. And he goes on and on and on. Verse 8, the Lord your God. Verse 9, the Lord. Verse 10, the Lord your God. And so on and so on, my friend. What did this man stand on this pulpit that morning or evening, whatever? What did he want to do? The first thing he wanted to do was elevate God before this people. Why are they going to go wrong? Because God will get off of the pedestal. They'll get their eyes off of God in some way. And he says, the Lord your God. Now, I don't know, I'm not privy to Mr. Blair, but I understand the last few months of his life was very much concerned, Mr. Blair was very much concerned with how he would go down in history. So they tell me, I don't know. And he did lots of travelling and so on, and he wants to go down in the history books, you know, as this and that. And of course, some people are very keen about their statues, aren't they? And they want this. Joshua's not caring tuppence about what they think about him. It's God, he says. The apostle again, I commend you to God. Time was in our land when people thought more like that, even the unbelievers. But now we can hardly get the churches to think like it. He tells them what happened to the Canaanites. They were all conquered. Ah, but he said, who did it? The Lord your God. They got the future to face. Verse 5. How are you going to face it, he says. The Lord your God. Who's made these promises to you, he says. The Lord your God. What can you hold on to, he says. Verse 8, cleave unto the Lord your God. Verse 11, take heed, good heed therefore unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. It's all the Lord your God. Verse 13, they're going to meet snares and thorns and traps. Who is the only one who can overcome and defend and protect this people? The Lord, your God. They were in covenant. Who with? Verse 16. The covenant of the Lord, your God. The Psalmist, 44, verse 3, makes this point. Our fathers have told you, he said. Our fathers have told us what you did, what God did in their day. And our fathers have told us what our God has done in our day. Why, some of you fathers here have told me what the Lord your God did in your day. You told me of the blessing that was poured out in these regions, in this area here, within the last 50 years. You told me about it. And that, I'm afraid, my friend, would be a pinprick compared to what has been done in our land. We have seen as a nation tremendous favor from God. And those of us who are still walking with Christ today, the only reason why we are still walking with Christ, I'll speak for myself, is because of the Lord my God. Have you got it, my friend? It isn't because I stand in this pulpit that all is well. If all is well with me, it's only because of the Lord my God. You say, well, you know quite a bit about the Bible. Well, I think I know a little, one or two things. I hope I do. But it isn't my knowledge, my friend, that's going to keep me. I'm as open to temptation as the next man. And it isn't the knowledge I have that will keep me in the coming days, if I will be kept. It is the Lord my
God.
You say, well, you've got a lot of experience. Well, I have had 50-odd years of it now. That is very true. I don't trust that. It's a broken reed. I don't know if I've ever told you about the old Baptist 1933 hymn book, My Faith, It Is an Oaken Staff Upon Which the Weak May Lean. What a nonsensical, nonsensical, it's almost a blasphemous hymn. Don't lean on my faith, my friend. I lean not upon my faith, I lean upon the Lord my God. There's a hymn in our book somewhere, if he should take away his hand, that moment sees me fall. Now, I'm not going to do it. Are you ready? If I take away my hand, my friend, what will happen? That's how it would be with me. That's how it would be with you. God, Christ, salvation. Joshua is telling them. Of course, he's speaking in old covenant language. What he can tell them is about Canaan and all that sort of stuff. What could I tell you? What could the apostle tell the Ephesian elders? I warned you, he said. Told you about repentance. Told you about Christ. I preached to you the whole counsel of God. I command you to God, he says. God. I've just read a very interesting... But by Mr. Roy Hattersley, the Labour politician. Very interesting and funny writer. Not altogether good stuff, I might say, but some very interesting stuff. Of course, I don't expect it. I didn't read it for this purpose. But I didn't hear anything really about God. And therefore it really makes the book quite empty and meaningless in that sense. I'm so glad I can read Joshua here. And whatever else I read about the Lord your God. May this pulpit, as long as these doors are open, may this pulpit, every week, morning and evening and Thursday, whenever the place is open, may you always hear about the Lord your God. Some of these places now, they hear about Mr. Allah. There's a thought, isn't it? Where once the gospel was preached, Muhammad is preached tonight. There's a thought. We can go to Birmingham and Leicester and we can see where once the places were packed with believers and the pulpit there, but now there's other things about the place. Well, that's that. The Lord your God. Secondly, to give them a sense of the privilege. After all, it is the Lord your God all the time, isn't it? The Lord your God. That's a wonderful thing. This God is my God. Verse 3. You have seen all that the Lord hath done unto all these nations because of you. I'm sure of it. There's several of you who come up here now and give your testimony of how God has led and directed, how he's hedged up your way, how he's kept you from this, how he's protected you here, what he has done for you. I don't know if you feel like me, but I'll give you an example of what I mean. Sometimes if I lose my way on a journey, I think, oh, yeah. Then I think, I wonder what would have happened if I'd gone the right way. Who knows what God has protected me from? You might say, well, that's silly. Well, let it be silly. The Lord your God, he directs us. He keeps us, says Joshua. He's kept you, hasn't he? Why are you here today? Because he's kept you. Verse 3, verse 10. The Lord has driven out these great nations. But as for you, he's driven out from before you. All things work together for good for you, my friend, if you love the Lord your God. You get it over and over again. I know it's warm tonight, so I won't keep you long. He is the Lord your God. He has kept you. He's driven these people out. He will keep you in the future. I'm going to die, he said. Now, do you remember how the book of Joshua starts? Moses is dead. Yes? My servant Joshua. Joshua's dead. What's going to come next? Whatever one comes next, whether there's a Moses or a Joshua, whatever it is, the Lord your God is going to go with you. Some of you remember Pastor so-and-so. Very good, very good. Pastor so-and-so, very, very old man now, can't preach. Pastor so-and-so is dead, but God isn't dead. Is he? God isn't dead. We, my friend, believers, are distinguished people, those of us who are in Christ. We are a privileged people. I do not know what tomorrow will bring you, my friend. I know dark days are bound to come. But whatever days may come, all may change, but Jesus never. And then he wants to instruct them. I remember a chapel down in Wiltshire. It used to be a hyper-Calvinistic chapel, gospel standard sort of place, and it changed. And one of the complaints that the old people said is, too like a school now, too much like a school. What they meant was, there's too much instruction in the pulpit. Well, it shouldn't just all be instruction, I dare say, but it should be some instruction. And what does Joshua do? Verse 4, he says to them that they, what God has done, and he says somewhere in here, I can't find it, perhaps it's in a different Bible, remember. Is there any a verse? He tells them to remember. I think in the NIV it must be in verse 4 then. Behold, I have divided unto you these nations, and I think the NIV there has remember. Remember it. Now whether it's in the Authorized or not, it's there in principle, because he's telling them all these things. Remember what has happened to you. Paul was the same in the Ephesian elders, Acts 20. He says, remember. Remember. We must remember the way that God has led us. We must know our history. We must know what God has done for us. Therefore, he says, verse 6, be ye therefore, because of what God has done in the past, remember it, be therefore very courageous. In other words, he's instructing them again to be courageous and bold. My friends, we want some courage now. Things are looking very black for us as churches, are they not? They are to me anyway. I'll speak for myself. They're very black to me. Now is the time for attack, my friend. Now is the time for us to be very courageous. What can we do for God? I wonder what we could do in Piddley for God. Anything we could think of. What can we do? And he commands them, as I say, verse 6, to be very strong, very courageous, and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. There you want to say, no, cleave to the word of God, hold to it. My friend, I see the word of God being pushed aside. I see churches compromising. This is one of the advantages or disadvantages of travelling around a bit. It's surprising what you see. What you hear, well, no, it isn't surprising at all, really. It's sad. By the way, does verse 6 remind you of anything? Does it remind you of chapter 1 in verse 6? When this was the very same call when Joshua started out. Be very strong and very courageous. Keep to the word of God, all that he says to you. We will do it. So he's saying the same at the end. I like this man. He's saying the same at the end as he is at the beginning. I don't mean to say we shouldn't change our views if we do see differently. But on the fundamental principles of what we believe, isn't it a wonderful thing that a man dies in the same faith that he had when he was a young man? Isn't it a wonderful thing to see a testimony? I've been young and now I'm old, but I still believe. I'm still convinced. The word of God is still right. This is a man. This man knows that love for God means obedience to God. So he's promoted God before them. He's told them their privilege. And he's commanded them to remember and obey and go on. Follow on. Attempt great things for God. That was scary, wasn't it? Believe great things. Expect great things. Do great things. Try great things. And then, if I may say finally on that point, to warn them. I said there'd be some sad things here, some strong things here. Joshua's not one of these lopsided preachers who gives all the candy. There's a bit of vinegar. Be very careful, he said. Now here's a point, my friend. The temptation for these ministers coming out of colleges, my friend, is not to say the nasty bits. People don't like the offensive bits. I know it, my friend. I'm not making it up. They do not want correction, reproof. They don't. Joshua is not prepared to compromise. Verse 6. Don't you turn aside, he said, to the right or to the left. Why not? Says it again in verse 11. Take heed. Take heed to yourself that you love the Lord your God. Now why? Well, why not? Stray a bit. Verse 12. Else, if you do, in any wise go back, and you go into the ways of these other nations, and if you, in this case, old covenant language, old covenant things, make marriages with them and all the rest of it, know for a certainty, verse 13, that God will no more fight for you, and you shall find that you will perish, verse 13, off the land that the Lord your God has given you. We were talking just now, John was saying about environment, these great churches and in North Wales and on, many of them with, well, I think he said there was 8 and 6 of them were visitors, in a church that would seat 600 or something. Well, it's not just environment, is it? It's around here, isn't it? It's in England, isn't it? Is not Joshua warning these people? I mean, I would like to warn England and say, you do not know what you are letting slip through your fingers. I would say to the Grace Baptist churches, these would be called Straight Baptist churches, I would tell the Straight Baptist churches, you do not know what you're letting slip through your fingers. I know some of you smile at my love of the gospel hymns. Well, I don't mind you smiling, my friend, that's all right. But I wouldn't give tuppence for the modern hymn books compared to it. Now, you can do what you like, but that's where I am. Once you've had roast beef and Yorkshire pudding and roast potatoes, you don't want candy floss for Sunday lunch, I'll tell you. That's being recorded. Oh dear. Never mind. I still believe it. If that goes to Africa, they wonder what candy floss is. We have to explain that, Aubrey, what candy floss is. It's something very light and very sweet. And doesn't fill you up very much. Rots your teeth. My friend, I believe in England, the churches, many of them have come to associate with the ungodly and have compromised the gospel and have used worldly methods and they get worldly results. Put it down to the dodderings of an old man. All right, I'll join with Joshua. And I say this to the churches. If you go the way of the world, if you sow runner beans, you get runner beans. But if you sow nonsense, you get nonsense. If you turn from God, he will turn from you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. God is love, you said. So he is. And any loving father doesn't always tell his son he's right. When he's wrong, he tells him he's wrong. And he does more than tell him, too. I was struck the other morning reading in Acts 7. I had never noticed it before. I'd noticed it in Romans chapter 1. You know the phrase, they did not like to retain the knowledge of God, so they gave God up, and it goes on to say, and God gave them up. You know the passage in Romans 1. Did you know it said that also in the book of Acts and chapter 7? I had never noticed it. Now, of course, it won't be in this version, but it is, I think. I'll just find it. Stephen said it. He noticed it too. It's 7:42. I think this is right. 7:42. But let's go to verse 41. He's speaking to the people. He's doing what Joshua did. He's giving them their history, and he's saying this. The people of Israel made a calf in those days, and they sacrificed unto an idol, and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. And then this is what I noticed in verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up. And I thought to myself, yes, I never noticed it before. He's saying the same as Paul in Romans. A people who give up God, God gives them up. Now Paul says it about the Gentiles. Stephen says it about the Jews. I say it to the Straight Baptist churches. I say it to professing believers. If we give up God and his word, we must not be surprised if God gives us up. Are we not living days when God, we're familiar with God, we play fast and loose with his word? Well, you'll see it all here, my friend. I say it's very warm, I won't keep it. You won't drive out these people any longer and so on. Just as it says, as all the good things have come, verse 15, all the good things have come, and we do love all those good things. So, he will bring upon you all the evil, all the dark things. I am quite persuaded that God is well able and willing to remove candlesticks. I see it in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. I see it in North Africa. And I think if it carries on, we're going to see it in England. We are going to see churches that once preached the gospel closed, and worse than that, we shall see churches where once the gospel was preached, where they will be preaching all manner of nonsense. In fact, I'd rather see a closed church than a pulpit open with thousands there when they were being taught error. I'd rather have silence to error. Verse 16, you shall perish for the Lord's anger, and so on. Well, I just close with this. Joshua seems to me to be a man who knows God and wants this people to know God. Not about books and history, he wants them to know God. And I want a first-hand experience of God myself, and I hope you do, my friend, as well. He knows that they live in the midst of dangers. Are you aware of that? Spiritual dangers. We are not living in a neutral society. We are being opposed. Satan is after us. There's all manner of falseness out there. We can be like little corks on the sea, tossed about by every wind of doctrine. No, says the apostle. No, says Joshua. I want you to cleave to the Lord your God. There is a connection between obedience and blessing. There is a connection between disobedience and cursing. I do not know absolutely the connection in every case, but I do know there is a connection. I know it's a very dangerous thing to trifle with God. He is holy, he means what he says, and he says what he means. I know it's not easy being a godly man. But I say this, I want to die the death of the righteous. Let my death be like theirs. Above all, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I shall not hear it down here. I don't want to hear it down here. But that's the first thing I want to hear when I get there. I don't know about you. Well done, good and faithful servant. I think that's what Joshua is calling them to. I think he's saying with the words of Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, what more can I say, my friend? His hope is not in the army. His hope is not in the parliament. His hope is in God. And I'm trying to say the same to us. I say this as a preface to leading up in the next chapter. I'll take on next time I come. The next chapter, he does the same for all Israel. Here it's for the elders here. And I think in the next chapter it's for the whole tribes. Leading up to this great point, when he gets to chapter 24 and verse 15, he says, now, after all I said to you, choose you this day whom you will serve. This is the God I put before you. It's either that God or anybody else. Now, who is it? Ask for me, he says, I'll tell you. Ask for me and my... You're not one of these preachers who don't give a personal word. Ask for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. And I hope I can hear that running around this chapel. Ask for me. Ask for me. Put my name down. Put me down. I think all Watts has got of him. Put my name down as one who was born there. Put my name down. I want to be one who can be faithful to the Lord my God all my days. May it be so.